Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am approved. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and lie not lie, and though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, a soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, and but gathereth up him unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly, that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house, by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you'll speak to our hearts now, and just help us to understand what you're saying to us. Give us hearts that are receptive. Give us wills that are willing to do the precious, the good will of God, that we might not only know, but that we might do and follow thy command. And so today I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost. Lord, fill me to the uttermost. I take, Lord, undertake for me. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter number 1, the prophet of God, as he saw the sin abounding in every hand, his heart cried out to God for his nation that God would intervene. And as we've been studying the Word of God, we realize that God answers his child, and God says, yes, I'm going to work. And I'm going to humble my people. I'm going to bring them to their knees. God says, I'm going to raise up a mighty nation. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans. They're going to ride through the land. They're going to be terrible and dreadful. Their judgment is going to be great. Their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards. They're even more fierce than the evening wolves. God was saying, he's going to let these people who have this reputation, these characteristics, he's going to let them loose upon his people, and they'd sweep through the land. God's child couldn't understand this. He cries to God, why? God, why would you use such an evil and sinful people? And so he pours out his heart before God. He says, you know, Lord, they're just like little fish.
big net out there. And Lord, there's a little fish, and my, they just swim into the net. Babylonian net. Babylonians, they don't care. They just catch the shoal of fish, and then they just empty the net, and then they go out after somebody else. They don't care. Couldn't understand. Come to chapter 2. Having done his talking, having done the pouring out of his heart, he says, I'm going to get to the tower. I'm going to get to the place where I meet with God. And I'm going to wait on God, and I'm going to just wait there, and I'm going to watch. And I'm going to listen to see what God's going to say, because God needs to speak to me. I want an answer from God. I want God to show me what this is all about. This wasn't somebody just wanting information, friend. Here was a man with a broken heart. He wanted God to answer. And then it says in verse number 2, and the Lord answered me. See, God heard his cry. God answered him, and God said to him, he said, listen, two things he said. He says, I want you to write this down. The reason why I want you to write this down, because you see, it's so certain. There's no doubt about this. I want you to record it, because not only do I want you to know about it, I want others to know about it too. And then he says, I want you to write it down, because it's for an appointed time. I want you to wait. It's not for now. I want you to write this down, because this is for an appointed time. You're going to wait for it. And although you tarry and wait for it, it will surely come. See, when God makes a promise, friend, it will surely come. God never made a promise to his child that God hasn't the will or the power to fulfill it. God desires to give to his children. And every one of his children know that in reality he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But we've got to wait. God says, write it down. And those that read it, that they might run, tell it. You see, friend, there will be days of discouragement here. There will be days whenever the enemy comes in, and you know, Habakkuk stands here, and Judah stands there, and the enemy comes in and sweeps in with great power and takes everything from them. Day of testing. God says, I want you to write this down, because in the midst of the testing, when you have nothing else, you've got my promise, you've got my word. Many a child of God, let me tell you, friend, going through testing times, it has only been the word of God and the grace that the word of God gives and brings to the heart that keeps him going in a day of testing. See, nothing only darkness. See, nothing, only blackness around them. It seems to be the enemy comes in like a flood. Seems as if the enemy's prospering. We read in Psalm 73, it seems that the enemy's having their heyday. The wicked's triumphing. God says, I want you to write down, listen. God says there's an appointed time. With me, there's, for everything, there's a season, says God. God says, there's coming a day the wicked power will be broken. And though it seems to be that their power is endless and nothing can stop them. And you're going through a day and a season of darkness. Thank God, there's a brighter day coming. We're passing through a wilderness. We're passing through a valley of tears, friend, but praise God, joy comes in the morning. Daybreak will come. Jesus, the Son of God, will truly come. And what a day that's going to be when God's people see Him, and our sorrows will be over.
How do I know that?
Because God's servant, under inspiration, has written it. God has written it in His Word. God has given me and you His Word. And we can read it. And thank God when we read, we can run. We can run. We need to tell it. We need to share it. We need to spread it. The crowning day, it's coming by and by. Praise God. God's on the throne today. You know, it was that vision of hope that kept Joseph going when he was in the prison. He honored God and God would bring him through. Jacob, he lived long enough to see that neither his son Joseph or Benjamin had been really taken from him. Yes, he thought that they were gone, never to return again. And he thought everything was against him, but in reality, God was working things for his good. And through even the enmity that was in the heart of Joseph's brethren, friend. And God nowhere excuses the enmity in the heart, but let me tell you, God can take the wrath of man to praise him. He's sovereign. And whilst those brethren were intending hurt upon Joseph, and they didn't care about their father and the brokenness of his heart when they would see the blood upon the coat of many colors that he had given to his son, it was a coat of love, a token of special love, position, family. His brethren hated him for it. They didn't care what it meant to Jacob. They didn't care what hurt they caused, as long as they got rid of the one that seemed to be standing in their way. Let me tell you, friend, Joseph said one day to them, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." You know, the Egyptians painted one of their goddesses as standing upon a rock in the sea. And in that painting of that so-called goddess of the Egyptians standing in the rock in the sea, the painting depicted the waves roaring. The waves were dashing upon that goddess standing in the rock in the sea. And underneath they wrote these words. Here was the motto. Storms cannot move me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Storms cannot move me. Let me tell you, my friend, that's what the Egyptians painted for one of their goddesses that meant absolutely nothing. And yet the child of God is standing upon the rock of ages and praise God, though the storms come and beat upon the house. Thank God the house can stand. Why? Because it's built upon the rock. Christ Jesus. And so, he says here in verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. In other words, listen, this is true. It'll happen. God will fulfill all that He has promised, friend. God will fulfill it. God's on the throne. God will see His people through. It'll surely come. It will not tarry. And then we have a pivotal verse in verse number 4. You know, this, in actual fact, is a pivotal verse from what leads on, because it's a verse that's divided in two. Look at verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Here is the person who is not upright, or is a person who is unjust. But it says in verse 4, but the just shall live by faith. And this is not only a pivotal verse, friend. It is indeed a pivotal verse, I believe, in the whole of the Word of God, because three times more we find the Holy Ghost records this latter part of the verse over again. Now, God never repeats Himself for the sake of repeating. There's always a purpose when God repeats something in His precious Word, and we find that three times the Holy Ghost records again, the just shall live by faith. But what we're finding is this, the first part of the verse, all the rest of chapter 2 deals with that subject. And the latter part of verse 4, chapter 3 deals with it. It's pivotal. And what we find is this, that God divides the world, as it were, in two categories. On the one hand, the unjust. And the other, the just. And you can look at people, friend, you can look at a crowd, and maybe you can pick them out because of their nationality, their race, or their color. Or maybe you pick them out because of their creed or their religion. And there's so many things that you can see in the multiplicity of people in the nations of the world, even within this United Kingdom. But when God looks upon man, He sees them in two categories. He sees the man that's justified, the man who is the just man, who lives by faith, and the man who is unjust, he is not upright. He's man who is lost and still living in a sin. And we have the different pictures of him. And when we come on to the rest of the chapter here, chapter 2, we'll find that there's five woes of God upon them. The woes of God upon them. The unjust man, the man that is not upright within him. But praise God for the man who is justified, the man who is justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. The doctrine, my friend, that shook Europe, the doctrine that shook the world, justification by faith alone in Christ alone, through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ alone, the only way of God's salvation. And so, it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now, what's that saying? Some people say, you know, I can't fully understand it. What does that mean? Well, of course, the person whose soul is lifted up in him, that's a person who's proud. One of the characteristics of the ungodly man is that he's proud. He is puffed up in soul. He is arrogant. He is haughty. He is self-sufficient. This ungodly man, he feels that he is, you know, that he doesn't need God, that somehow that he'll make it through himself. Now the word, not upright, what that simply means, upright means straight with him. Straight with him. That's what the word upright means. But the man who is not upright means that person, friend, in his feelings, in his words, in his actions, he cannot adhere to the straight path of integrity. He's a person that's living crooked. He is a person who is devious in his ways. He's a man who is deceitful. He connives, he schemes, he plans to make it himself. That's the man who is not upright. He's not straight. He's crooked. And this proud man, he's described, and God says, listen, woe to that man, woe to him. Five times the Holy Spirit of God says, listen, woe to that man or that nation who's crooked. We'll see that in a moment. But then it says this, here's the contrast, but the just shall live by his faith. And whilst the ungodly seeks to follow the principles of the wicked one. The man who is justified is the man that roots himself in the Lord. He cleaves to the Lord and he walks uprightly. Not in schemes and plans and devious trickery. Twists and turns and trickery. But the man who is walking straight in integrity. You know, we who are saved this morning, we are justified. We are the justified people, but we need to remember who we are, friend. What God says about us in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. He says we are an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We are to be an holy priesthood. We are to be straight in earth. Now listen, man in himself is not upright. Man cannot. There is nothing good in man of himself. The Bible declares us that as far as man in the state of nature is concerned, he's as twisted and he's as warped as can be. He's absolutely and totally depraved. That's why an ungodly man, my friend, finds it easy to walk in the ways of ungodliness. That's why the ungodly man can easily, my friend, steal and connive and do the things that are wrong, because he has a twisted nature. As the book of Isaiah says, from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, there's naught but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He's an absolute mess of evil and sin, totally depraved. The total depravity of man. There is no good in man, friend. You know, the Bible said, some people say today, modern philosophers, you know, but he's not all bad. Let me tell you, friend, every one of us are rotten through and through. In actual fact, the very first of Calvin's theology in the tulip theory with a letter T is the total depravity of man, where man is absolutely and totally depraved. Listen, there is absolutely no goodness in him at all. Read the third chapter of the book of Romans, and when you read the third chapter, you find in that chapter of Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none good. Listen, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And a man left to himself is totally and absolutely corrupt. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. He'll connive in any way to try and make himself good and acceptable, because his heart is deceitful through and through. And he's desperately wicked. So what the Holy Ghost says after that in Jeremiah, who can know it? In other words, friend, he's that corrupt and deceitful, he even lies to himself. He doesn't even know it. He doesn't really understand the depths of his absolute and total depravity. He is so unjust in his ways. Then you say to him, listen, how then does the Holy Ghost say that there is a man that lives by faith? The just shall live by faith. How is that a man can become righteous or be declared righteous? Let me tell you, friend. He's declared righteous not because of his own righteousness, though man goes about to establish his own righteousness. But a man is only declared righteousness because of the righteousness of Christ, which is reckoned unto him. When he puts his faith and his trust in the redeeming blood of Jesus and rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, thank God there is a tremendous, wonderful, beautiful experience that happens
within that man. And in actual fact, a wonderful standing that changes within that man.
Because he stood condemned in a sin, but praise God, now he stands justified by faith. Just as if he never had sinned. How can that happen?
Because of the righteousness which is reckoned to him. What righteousness? He has none. Therefore it's not his. But it's reckoned to him. Whose righteousness, friend? Christ's righteousness. And so as I stand before God today, my friend, what a wonderful thing it is to know that I stand positionally in Jesus Christ, justified, just as if I never had sinned.
Book of Romans chapter 4. Look there at verse number. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. It says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or because of our justification. What's speaking about? What's this imputed thing, Ben? Look at verse 22. Therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. For righteousness. And so the righteousness of Christ is imputed are reckoned to me by faith. And when I receive Christ, and many wonderful things I receive when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, thank God I receive pardon for my sin. My past is blotted out, never to be remembered against me anymore. And though the devil rage, and though the satanic powers of hell accuse, of things that I have done. Thank God my Father sees me in His Son. And as He looks upon my heart, He sees me in Christ. And I'm just as if I never had sinned. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ, my sins were reckoned to Him on the cross. And through the cross, His righteousness is reckoned or imputed to me. That's why I'll never perish. Praise His name. I said to you, and I know time's quickly going, I said to you this verse in Habakkuk is repeated over again. It's the great heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, where, preacher? Well, let me give them to you. You can study them yourself. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And Paul is feeling a burden of responsibility upon his heart. And as he's feeling this burden of responsibility, he says, verse 14, he says, listen, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. I don't care what it costs. I'm going to preach the gospel because this is the answer to men's hearts. Listen, he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Those that place their trust and faith alone in Jesus Christ as Savior, then, thank God, we're justified. And we're not only justified by faith. Listen. The just shall live by faith.
You see,
salvation, friend, is not the end of the story. In reality, the moment that I'm saved, it's the start of the story. Because the justified shall live by faith. And the life is a very important thing. I was telling the folks in the Bible class this morning, I was over preaching with some of my colleagues, Dr. Paisley and others, in the conference over in Hailey this week. The Lord was with us in a very wonderful way, and there was a brother from America was preaching there, and he and his wife have 8 children, and then his brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they had 4 children, and they took ill. One with cancer, and I think the other was a stroke, and inside 2 years, I think it was, mum and dad of that little family were gone. The pastor took the 4 children, added them to his own family, and now he's a father really looking after 12 children. I'd like you to pray for one of those 4, because I think one of those lads were diagnosed with leukemia just a few weeks or a few months ago. But you know, he was telling us that he is, as a preacher, would come home from work, and you know, from the work and the Lord's work, and he'd be tired, and saying to the folks, you know, he had got this imagination that you know, preacher should be, you know, his wife should meet him at the door and should put her arms around him and take him by the hand and conduct him into the living room. He could smell the food all being made for him, and she would sort of say, come on, darling, sit down. You've had a tired day in the Lord's work, and you're God's servant, you're special. And then she would conduct him to a recliner so she could lie back and wait for the meal to be ready. And then, of course, she would then say, darling, I'll take your shoes off. And she'd take the shoes off, and then she'd say, listen, you know, I'm sure you're tired walking around all day. I'll just sort of give your feet a wee rub. And you know, well, he was thinking it should be that way, friend. Listen, it was cuckoo, because it doesn't happen that way, as we all know. And the lady said, amen. But he was saying this, that he would come in, you see, and he would expect, you know, that this room where he would be brought into and wait for his meal would be, you know, there would be nothing to annoy him or trouble him. And he said, you know, 12 children about, he said, you can just, they made the living room sort of the place where all the toys were, and he'd come in through the door, and he would walk in the living room and just want to get rested. He was so tired, and he'd walk over some toy, and he would, you know, he'd be frustrated with this, and maybe walk over another, and he would kick it out of the road, and, you know, he wasn't all that spiritual then at that time. The children would come and sooner wanted to play with him, and of course he's tired, and he'd tell them to get out of the road in front of them. He said one day, he said that one of the children had got a little Fisher Price toy. Just happened to be a little recorder. And the little Fisher Price toy was, he came home, and once again, of course, all these things were lying about, and he was getting sort of worked up, and the children, they were trying to, you know, Daddy, let me up, Daddy, and it was sort of all crowd over him. He was sort of not wanting that. And of course, he would tell him to get away and leave him alone. And just about 10 minutes later, he heard this little click. He said, what's that? And his wife said, oh, it's just one of those little toys you bought your son. And then she lifted it up, it's a little recorder. Said to the children, he says, children, I think it's time you just went to your room. Daddy and I need to talk. And she sat down and she said, you know, your children want to play with you. You just grunted them. Oh, I don't, I really don't. She says, just sit with me for a moment. I'm going to play. There's a recorder. And this little recorder will tell you what has happened since you came into the house today. He said he sat and he listened. For the first time in his life then, here was the man of God. And the 10 minutes that he came into his home, the family was praying. And it broke his heart. He said, I could do two things with that recorder. I could do either smash the toy, or I could walk up the stairs and go to the bedrooms of the children and ask them to forgive me. See, friend, let me tell you, the just, listen to these words, shall live by his faith. Shall live. And God needs to challenge each and every one of us concerning our lives. Our lives, the lives that we live. In Romans chapter 1, it says, the just shall live by faith. Let me give you the other two and then we're through. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says these words. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Let me tell you, friend, you're not justified by works. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, it shows us our hearts. The law, thou shalt not, and realize, and then God says, thou shalt, and we've broken the law of God. And the law reveals just how sinful we really are, doesn't it? And Christ's the only answer. It says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. By faith. And then the last one's in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 36 it says, or verse 35, cast not therefore away your confidence, which have great recompense or reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're justified by faith. We're saved by faith. And we have a standing in Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. But friend, let me tell you, the just shall live by faith. How could Noah live in an entire world that was against God? By faith. How could Abram live in a strange land, friend? By faith. How could Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk through the fiery furnace? By faith. How could Daniel spend the night in the lion's den? By faith. And praise God, we live by faith. And no matter how great the darkness around us, and no matter how dark the night, and no matter how great the attacks of hell against us, friend, listen, the just shall live by faith. We're trusting Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that our hearts have been broken before Thee this morning, and You've taken away our pride, and You've realized, and we have realized that Thou seest us as we really are. And yet we thank Thee and we praise Thee that Thou hast provided us in Christ a great remedy. We thank Thee that positionally in Christ we are eternally secure. We realize that our experience of life, that O God, as we walk through life, that we
have many failures, but we thank Thee that we're day by day dying more and more into sin, and we're living more and more into righteousness. Lord, You're speaking afresh to our hearts today, and help us to live in our homes by faith. Help us to show forth the evidence of the work of grace in our hearts, amongst our families, amongst those that we live with, amongst those that we work with. We're to live by faith. And Lord, realize that that faith has got to be evidenced in the experience of our lives. Now bless Your word to our hearts and bring us back again in Your will tonight together round the cross. Though God speak to us, in Jesus' name. Amen.